Our scripture lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's Acts 1, 1 through 11. Acts is written by Luke, the beloved physician, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. So this is his second volume of a two-volume set. And so he begins with these words. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set the dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people all about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." This is the word of God for the people of God. We're going to sing our prayer as you're seated. We're going to sing our prayer. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Sarah, would you come and lead us as we sing this prayer? Lord Jesus, this is our prayer. Holy Spirit, we do welcome you in this place. Thank you, Father God, for the promise of the Spirit that you gave to the early church, whose presence and power is with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of us that are a bit older will remember that Coach Bill McCartney was a legendary man who led the Colorado University Buffaloes, I think it is, to a national championship in 1990. He also, that same year, founded an organization for men called Promise Keepers. I've been to several of their rallies when I was a young man with sons that were in elementary school. This particular organization was founded by McCartney and others, challenging Christian men to live up to their wedding vows, to their marriage vows, and also to raise their children in ways that that guaranteed that they would be faithful to Christ their whole life. In what he calls career idolatry, Coach McCartney worked 16-hour days, 6 or 7 days a week for 10 months of the year. Not surprising, his wife Lindy became very, very weary of this pace and of the disconnect between the two of them. She began to drink fairly early in their marriage and developed a problem with alcoholism. She turned to bulimia to deal with some of the overeating and other issues that she had in her life emotionally. And she even came to a place where she considered committing suicide. Things were so bad. Although her husband was a believer, this didn't really, his message of Promise Keepers didn't really hit home until sometime in the late 90s when finally a real crisis came in his marriage. And his wife confronted him over the fact that he was not practicing what he was preaching. His children say that he made time for them by inviting them to the games. One of his sons said that we celebrated my birthday at a tailgating party one year because that's where Dad was going to be. They love their father. They say that in many ways he was a very good dad. But the toughest thing, his older son said, was that he wasn't there physically. And when he was, his mind was somewhere else mentally. He just didn't listen to us. Mike also said, we knew we were loved, but day by day, our dad was not present. I mean, the fact is, for many, many years, Coach Bill McCartney was a promise breaker rather than a promise keeper. And sometimes we dads do fail to keep our promises, don't we? We fail to keep promises that we made to our wives, but also to our children. I've talked to many adult men about distant relationships that they had with their fathers growing up. I had a man come see me this week who is thinking about end-of-life preparations. He is terminally ill. And he talked about his life so that I would know who he is when the day comes for his funeral. And it was a very precious conversation in my office for over an hour. And then at one point, he talked about his dad. He said, you know, I knew my dad loved me, but he never told me that he loved me. And he was a very strict disciplinarian. Man, you did not want to incur his wrath if you did something wrong. One guy told me several years ago that everyone in town knew his father. He said, my dad was like, you know, a star in our hometown. He was involved in community organizations, in politics, in business, and everybody loved him without fail, except for me. He said, I didn't know my dad. He said, he was the man that people talked about in town was not the man I experienced at home. He said he broke his promises on a regular basis. He often was not at my ball games and school events. He missed birthday parties, and on one occasion, he phoned it in. He missed our family vacation because of business issues. And he said he always apologized afterwards, but nothing ever changed. Nothing. And so as an adult young man, he said, I really have no relationship at all with my dad. Dads, have you been promise keepers with your children? Are you promise keepers with your kids that are still in the home? Because Pentecost is about a promise. It's about a promise from a father to us, his children. We consider this, continue this series of messages on these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to his followers after he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the grave on the third day. And this final encounter that we look at took place outside, within view of the city walls of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. There's a church built here, where the Church of Ascension marks this moment when Jesus gave last instructions to the apostles before he ascended into heaven, returned back to the Father. Now, 40 days later, as this occurs, he reiterates his mission and purpose for the 11 that remain. You remember Judas Iscariot betrayed him and killed himself. And so the 11 are there with him in this moment. And he says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that landmark event in the spiritual life of the apostles and the others that had gathered in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. Here Jesus makes it plain yet again, before the disciples are to do anything that he's taught them, before they're to start making other disciples, preaching and teaching and baptizing, they must wait and pray. The delivery room for the birth of the church at Pentecost was a prayer meeting. And they prayed for 10 days, waiting, not knowing when the Spirit would descend. The Father will keep His promise. And He did. And He continues to promise His Spirit to His people, to His church, and to us as individuals who love the Lord Jesus and want to be used by Him in ministry. The second word this morning I want you to think about when we look at Pentecost is the word presence. The word presence. Christianity teaches that for you to have an authentic spirituality, you need to have the Holy Spirit in your life. Spirituality is not about rule keeping, obeying the Ten Commandments, trying to live according to the example of Jesus. As important as those things are to character development, they're all empowered. They're made possible. Your obedience to the Word of God is empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this presence is a personal presence. There are many people that are confused about who the Holy Spirit is. I have some pet peeves about this. One of them is that I cringe anytime people call the Holy Spirit an it, as though the Holy Spirit is some kind of impersonal power, as though He's like fuel that you put in the tank of your car, or a battery that is recharged, or the electricity that makes your lights come on, or the nuclear, material that makes a reactor work and generate power for millions and millions of people. And He is not a spirit in the ghostly sense. You know, the King James did a great disservice to the translation of the Greek when in 1611 the King James Bible was published and the Holy Spirit was called the Holy Ghost. And most people associate Halloween with ghosts, don't we? With evil spirits, with troubling spirits. Unless it's Casper the Friendly Ghost, maybe, I don't know. But I mean, the fact is, ghost is not a word that is inviting. So in the more modern translations, the transition has been made to Holy Spirit, which is a much better, more accurate translation. The Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. He can't be manipulated and used to our benefit. He is the dynamic third person of the Trinity. In fact, He is called the Spirit of Jesus in the book of Acts. He is the Spirit of Easter. He is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that Spirit indwells every true believer, every true disciple of Jesus. And every authentic church, Spirit-filled church, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within it. Now, Jesus helps us to understand the personality of the Holy Spirit in His teaching in John 14 and 16. These are among His last words to the disciples, and there He calls the Holy Spirit the Paraclete. Not parakeet, the bird, okay? Paraclete. It is a Greek word, and it literally means to throw something alongside something else, to come alongside someone. That is who the Holy Spirit is, fundamentally. There is really no English word that adequately translates the nuances of this Greek word. Jesus said in John 16:17, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, so that the paraclete will come. And this word paraclete is sometimes translated comforter or helper in your English Bibles, but at other times it's translated as the word advocate, sometimes as friend. These are all ways to understand this word. In the King James, it is comforter. The Amplified Bible uses several words in parentheses to help us understand his role. I mean, if you're a mom, we got a lot of moms here, right? You've got a whole lot of different roles, right? Mom doesn't do you nearly the service. That word, actually, I saw last night something rather interesting. John and Laura came up to our house to celebrate my recent birthday and Mother's Day with Connie, and I saw Connie's Mother's Day card on the counter in the kitchen. It was upside down. You know what mom spells upside down? Wow. Yeah, and I thought that was appropriate in describing John's mother, for sure. But we have different ways of referring to the roles that a mom has. The word mom just doesn't cover it all. And neither do the English words for paraclete. Some of the words that have been used to translate this word is like counselor, as in an attorney. We have some attorneys in our church. They usually are defenders. They are your advocate. They come alongside you. They help you in a time of trouble. If you think the devil has your number, then you need to lower the hammer on him and call on the Holy Spirit. Not that guy in Lexington that's called the hammer, okay? Not going to give him a free commercial. The Holy Spirit's also called helper. And just as a dad or a mom can help their child do their homework, or as you help a struggling child as a tutor in school, or you mow your neighbor's lawn or do some other act of compassion as a helper, so the Holy Spirit is a helper for us personally and empowers us to be a helper for others. Also the word intercessor. Romans 8:26 says that when we can't pray for ourselves, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness with groanings too deep for words. He is our number one prayer partner in life. And whenever you are struggling to pray, when the words won't come, when you're so overwhelmed by your circumstances, when the wounds are too deep, then the Holy Spirit prays with you and for you. That's another aspect of this word, paraclete. And then there's the word strengthener, like a soldier helping another one that's injured on a battlefield. The Holy Spirit is there to give you strength that is not your own, to encourage you, to lift you up, and to get you to safety, or to empower you to wage war against the enemy of your soul. And the Holy Spirit is also a standby. He is someone who is there at the ready to assist you when you stumble and fall. Now, that in itself is enough, in my mind, to motivate anyone to want the Holy Spirit in their life, right? And to want more of Him, to be filled again and again with His presence. He is the presence of God the Father. He is the presence of Jesus the Son. The Spirit is the way, the conduit, for which God the Father and Jesus the Son deliver blessings and grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation and sanctification, all the things that we need, our assurance of salvation, all of that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of it. And so much more. So when we fail to talk about the Holy Spirit, when we fail to welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives, we are cheating ourselves of God's main menu, His main way of bestowing gifts to our lives. So we begin our services and have for years now, come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come, because we understand that without the Holy Spirit, what we do here is empty. It's of the flesh It's not empowered. It is not spiritual in origin. The third word is this word power. And in the Greek, it's the word dunamis. We get the word dynamic and also the word dynamite from this Greek word, this root word. And it speaks of a power that is personal because it comes from a person, from the Holy Spirit, that was captured in two main images in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit was poured out on that 120 in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father to be fulfilled, the Scripture says it was accompanied by two physical manifestations. One was a violent rushing wind. I imagine it sounded like a freight train, like a tornado. And the second was fire. Now, the wind is a clear allusion to the Old Testament word for spirit, ruach, which in Hebrew is the word for breath. The breath of God that proceeds from God the Father through Jesus the Son to us is the Holy Spirit. So wind is an image for the Spirit. And this wind is so violent. I mean, nobody controls the wind. We try to harness it and use it, right, with sails and windmills. But we can't tell the wind where to blow. We can't control it. And especially a violent rushing wind. The Holy Spirit is not to be controlled or manipulated or used by us for our purposes. We surrender to Him in order that He may control us and use us for God the Father and Jesus the Son's purposes. He's all about glorifying the Father and the Son through our lives as we surrender and yield to Him. So wind is such a powerful image, but the other one that is so powerful is that of fire. Our grandson Lincoln is obsessed with hot lava. Yeah, he's 5 years old, and he really is intrigued by hot lava. Now, I think if he got close to it, he'd be scared to death, as many are in Hawaii right now. You've seen the pictures, right? I mean, these fissures opening up in the earth and all this hot lava oozing out and expanding and eating up roads and gardens and orchards and homes. And have you noticed how ugly lava is when it hardens? I mean, it's beautiful when it's that burning red, when it's fiery, but then when it cools, it's just black and ugly, and it's very, very difficult to get rid of. I mean, it changes the landscape. I was watching a report on CNN the other day, and the lady says, "I just don't understand why they don't stop this." And I'm thinking, are you serious? I mean, men and women of science are pretty smart, but as one seismologist said, there is no controlling of a volcano. Even lava cannot be controlled. It goes where it wishes. We've tried walls, we've tried water, we dig trenches, but you can't dig them fast enough and deep enough. Lava goes where lava wants to go. And so this image of fire here in Acts chapter 2 is not fire of judgment, but fire that is powerful. And so these tongues of fire appeared above those who were praying and waiting and were filled then with the Holy Spirit. And these are wonderful images for the power of the Holy Spirit. Something you can't control. You can't control fire easily, especially a forest fire or hot lava coming out of a volcano, right? We can't. We just can't control it. And it gets out of control and it takes over. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to take charge of your life on a daily basis. Not just when you're desperate, but every single moment of your life. He wants you to pray when you get home, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." Jesus wants you to claim the fullness of the promise of the Father in your life every single day, so that whatever your task, mundane or marvelous, they are done in the power of the Holy Spirit at home, in your marriage, with your family, in your workplace, your business, and especially in your ministry. We dare not do ministry out of our own flesh. As smart and as capable as some of us are, you will come to the end of your resources at some point and will have nothing else to give. You'll burn out. And so rather than burn out, why not burn with the fire of God's Spirit and invite the fullness of the Spirit? But you say, okay, how do I experience more of the Holy Spirit in my life? If you feel powerless, if you long for more of God's presence, if you want to fully claim this promise that Jesus speaks of here in Acts, then here's three things. These are real simple, real quick. Number one, acknowledge His presence. The New Testament teaches that every believer, every true disciple, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit, God's Spirit, dwells in you. But having the Spirit in you, dwelling in you, as Jesus promised, it is not the same as being full or overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. How many of you know that alcohol can destroy your life if you drink too much of it? Yeah, you should. Some of us have alcoholics in our families. There may be one or two set here in the pews this morning. And Paul's advice here, 2,000-year-old advice, is don't waste your life on drinking too much, because it's going to ruin your life. Instead, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what they accused that 120 that spilled out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Do you know what they accused them of being? Yeah, drunk, 9 o'clock in the morning. They were so enlivened, so enthused, praising God, declaring in languages they had not learned the mystery of God's ways, the coming of the Messiah, that the people, the pilgrims that were there for the festival, for the feast, they were just astonished. And they said, well, there's only one explanation for this. They're all drunk. They've been partying all night. No, that's not it at all. They were enthused with the life of God, with the Spirit of God. Every single one of us needs to know this verse, Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in me. Say it with me. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in me. So the Spirit is in every true believer. But the fullness of Spirit is something that needs to be sought. Paul here in Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the continuous sense. And the clear indication here is Paul is asking that you seek the filling of the Spirit over and over and over again. And in the book of Acts, we see Peter and Paul and others filled repeatedly over and over again with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, admit your need. Admit that you're weak, that you're helpless, that you've got vulnerabilities in your life, that there's darkness there. And maybe no one else knows what that darkness is, that you struggle with some kind of addiction. Admit to God that you failed, that you stumble, that you are weak, that you need a power that is not your own. Admit your need. Some of the greatest moments of your life spiritually are birthed out of an admission of weakness and need. This is my life story, by the way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, he had this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was debilitating. It was crippling. And he kept begging Jesus to take it away. Some of us know what that's like, don't we? Being sick, being impaired, handicapped in some way, and just crying out to God to be delivered from that, and it just doesn't come. And so what does Paul discover? Jesus speaks to him and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, okay, if that's the case, then I'm going to boast about all the weakness and frailty in my life so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. An admission of weakness, of sinfulness, of brokenness, of neediness, all of that is crucial to receiving more of the Holy Spirit. The third thing is ask and you will receive. ask and you will receive. It doesn't take a lot of faith to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a willing heart, a life that is thirsty for more of the living water of the Holy Spirit is all that is required. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Again, remember, Luke wrote Acts. And so he's giving us this account of Jesus' ministry. And he says, Jesus told the people, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is not a stingy dad. He does not withhold blessing from our lives. He wants you to be empowered. And the purpose for the power, for the strength that He gives us, is not just for self-indulgence, to meet our own needs, but as we see in the book of Acts, it's for witness and for work for the kingdom. They were empowered, they were filled with the Spirit, and immediately what did they do? They spilled out in the streets and they began to testify, to witness, and they did acts of healing and charity for the poor. They became the church that every church is supposed to be, that is filled with the Holy Spirit. So you are filled with the Spirit for a purpose that is beyond yourself. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you now to bow with me as we prepare to sing our closing song. And we've done this before, but we're going to do it again. I want you to just place your hands in the shape of like a cup in front of you. Come on, don't hesitate. You need more of the Spirit just like I do. On this day of Pentecost, Lord Jesus, we thank You for this promise of the Father that You gave to Peter and John and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, and to those men and women that gathered with them in that upper room. Thank You that that promise is for us today. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill these weak and broken and frail lives that are assembled here in this sanctuary today. As we admit our weakness and our need for You, come and fill us up, empower us, that we can be transformed by the supernatural presence of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that You are a generous dad. And we thank You, Lord, that You keep Your promises. Thank You, Father, that we can bank on Your word, that whatever You say You will do in Your time and in Your way, You will do it. So give us, we pray, Your Holy Spirit in fullness this day. And all of God's people said, Amen.